Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke tells us in his introduction to his gospel that it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who his eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that he heard from were, merely that their stories were delivered to him. And it's Luke who alone often records these lines and details that are full of pathos. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The man from whom the demon had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. But now, let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. There are whole Russian novels compressed into those spare lines. Our gospel reading for today contains a few more of those lines, but I think it's hard to read one after another. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. The fox referred to is Herod. Not Herod the Great, but one of the sons. Herod, who had imprisoned and then killed Jesus' cousin, the forerunner John the Baptist. Herod, who had been taught a low cunning growing up in his father's house. Herod, called the Great, the one behind the massacre of the holy innocents, certainly didn't mind killing his own children. It's a pun in the original language. Son and pig sound similar, but the Emperor Augustus joked that it was better being Herod's pig than his son. Yet this Herod survived his paranoid father. And he survived the palace full of intrigue of his brother's wife now being his, and her daughter conning him over the head of John the Baptist. He survived rebellions and different Romans like Pilate and the scheming of the Pharisees and the Jerusalem temple. Nobody ever claimed that Herod was smart, but he was a fox. And maybe after killing John, the fame of Jesus was growing a bit large. Too large for the Galilee. And foxes don't like tall poppies. Hence the Pharisees, who wanted to see Jesus dead, taking some glee in telling Jesus that Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus' words back to the fox, don't expend yourself. Don't worry your brain that only the paranoid survive. My time in the sun is short. Today, tomorrow, maybe a third, I will do the deeds of the Messiah. And everyone will miss them when they are gone, but you, Herod, you fox, don't worry. My time is drawing to a close. "Also, you fox, don't worry, because my fate is not yours. No prophet should perish outside Jerusalem." This first line of pathos for me is an appeal to all of our fox-like natures. And the sayings of Jesus often seem to have two meanings for two different audiences. So those who are worried about worldly pomp and power, their fox-like nature doesn't have to worry about things like Jesus. They don't have to worry about anything he says or anything he does, because his kingdom is not of this world. You can easily look at the man and just see another dead peasant and dismiss him, and quickly return to the concerns of this body and life. Jesus might look for a second like something formidable, but give it a day or two, and that gnawing in your gut or that hollow in your heart would pass. But to those who might recognize the time, that we are all like flowers and fade like the grass of the field, here a day or two, maybe three, and then gone. And that the good news might come to us once, or a second time, or if blessed, the third. But that gospel can be like rain in the desert. You don't know when or if it will come again, if you recognize the time. Our fox-like natures should grab it. Even if we can't explain why, today is the day to listen. Today is the day to repent and believe, because tomorrow comes and Jesus leaves and it's over. The demons and the plagues might remain. Today is the short window in time for healing. That line gives way to Jesus' high lament. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, and you would not." All these things have been given for our understanding. And this first bit here is that we might understand who God is. God is the one who longs to gather all his children. He longs to gather the city that is in outright rebellion against him. The one who kills the prophets and stones those sent to him. The love of God is such that he loves his enemies. And the image that Jesus uses is a pastoral one. As a hen gathers her brood under her wings, Paul was the city boy. Jesus was the country boy. And Jesus often uses these pastoral images that we who might believe our food comes from the store just don't get. Because this is an image of distress. When the weather is cold or inclement, when the fox is attacking the hen house, the hen hides the chicks. David Lyle Jeffries, a commentator, says, this image should have special poignancy for anyone who has ever seen a grass fire, burned carcass of a prairie chicken or a pheasant that sheltered and saved perhaps one or two, though seldom all, of her chicks. If you've had chickens, you know that they're just about the dumbest animals on the planet. But nobody is more courageous than the rooster when under attack, or the hen gathering her chicks. God longs to gather his people and save them from that coming fire. That's who Jesus is. But you would not. That's towards Jerusalem, a city that had hardened its heart more than Pharaoh had, a city that would not be gathered, that would rather go to destruction than welcome their Messiah. And this is how God acts in this world. He doesn't force people into the gathering. His kingdom is not one of conquest. But neither does the kingdom go unannounced. The word of God does announce the kingdom's presence in our midst. It does announce that God wishes to gather. The Messiah does present himself with signs and wonders. And the time is announced. We know what is coming. And we are without excuse. But Jerusalem would not. And Jerusalem's hardness remains to this very day. But today you have heard. Jesus wishes you to be gathered, to take comfort under his wing. These things are given for our understanding. Know the choices you make. Which leaves us with one last saying. Behold, your house is forsaken. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If we harden our hearts to the gathering of Jesus, we doom our own house. Jerusalem would be destroyed within the lifetime of those hearing. But the interplay of words here, forsaken and sight, is something to ponder. When the one has left, when you've been cast away, even if it's by your own design, you can be in the Arizona heat and everything is still cold. When you can't even catch a glimpse of God, that's being forsaken. When the clock is at zero and you've lost, that's being forsaken. And it's a terrible feeling. And in many circumstances, there's nothing that we can do. It's just over. But that's not the way of God right now. If you hear the refrain, sing along. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. humble your hearts in repentance. Be gathered in faith like little children. On that day, you will see Jesus. That day can be in the day of grace. A day can be today. A day could also be the day of judgment, because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord when he comes in clouds with power and great glory. But today is the day to leave behind the gloomy haunts of sadness, to no longer be forsaken, to allow one to be gathered into Christ, to join together with angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed will be the house where Christ has made his home. Amen.